Good to be with you this morning. It was a great time Friday and Saturday with the men. It was a real blessing. It's always great to have an opportunity to kind of speak outside the normal context of Sunday morning, and I really enjoyed it, and it was a double blessing. I got to have one of my college roommates was able to come up and did music for us, and so we just spent some time reminiscing, thinking about how many years we've known each other and all this transpired, and I think he was blessed. When we were in college, he really wanted to be in ministry, and through some circumstances, they didn't all work out, but even recently, he's expressed to me his desire that maybe someday would God make it possible for him to be in ministry and serve, and so it was nice for him to be able to participate and lead the men in worship, and so we just had a good weekend. So as you already have heard, the theme of the weekend was This is War, and really focusing on the spiritual battle that we're all in. And so this morning's message is going to kind of take off on that theme as we talk about the urgency of the gospel. But let's just take a moment to pray before we start. Lord, I want to just thank you for this beautiful day and this beautiful weekend, Lord, and what a wonderful weekend it has been. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together as your church, as your people, together here, Lord, in this building, to worship together, to fellowship together, Lord, to open your word and to learn from it. God, I pray that as we dig into what your word has to say this morning, that you would use it in a powerful way in our lives, Lord, and that we would not just be hearers, but we would be doers. And God, that your spirit would work greatly in our lives this morning as we reflect and as we think, Lord, on what we hear and what we see. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that if conviction takes root, Lord, that there would be action behind that. That, Lord, we would not dismiss the Holy Spirit's promptings in our hearts and lives, but Lord, we would move on it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the urgency of the gospel. I want to talk to you about the vital importance that we need to place on communicating to the world around us the message of the gospel. Now, before I get into my message, I want to just present to you briefly what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel. For someone like me who's been a pastor and who was raised in the church, is pretty come second nature to what the gospel is, okay? And some of you are probably thinking, yeah, I know the gospel, but I want you just to pause a minute, because if I was to ask you in one sentence, could you communicate the gospel? Could you kind of summarize what the gospel is? Would you be able to do it? And see, what I find in life is that things that are just big and complex and amazing, it's really hard to kind of bring those things down and explain them unless you have a really clear grasp of what it is, right? And so to think about how to explain the gospel very briefly can be challenging, because the gospel is so multifaceted, right? It's actually pretty simple, but it's so, so complex. And so I want to just kind of remind you just briefly this morning of what the gospel is and what the core of the gospel is. And then we're going to talk about the urgency that we need to have in sharing it. So what is the gospel? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. And while you're turning there, I'll just say this. So one of the things that we talked about this weekend was the idea that we need to live with a wartime mentality. That means we need to recognize that there is a war going on all around us, right? That there is you got Satan and his kingdom, the kingdom of the world, and you've got God and his kingdom, right? And there's this battle raging, and we're all involved in this battle, whether we realize it or not. And if we're going to be victorious, then we need to be thinking and understanding the reality of this battle that's going around us every day. And so when it comes to the gospel and understanding the gospel and applying the gospel to our own lives, and when it comes to taking the gospel to those around us, we need to do so with a sense of urgency, right? If you're in a battle, there's a sense of urgency when it comes to accomplishing the mission, right? You don't just sit back and say, oh, whatever, right? You're doing it urgently. So verses 3 through 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance, I'm sorry, verse 5, right? Not verse 3. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, then he appeared to Cephas, which would be Peter, okay, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So this is Paul talking. So Paul is saying, I get to see him too. And what this this passage, they often, if you listen or read scholars and what they talk about this passage, they believe that this passage actually was probably a creed of the church. In other words, it was something that they might have recited or they might have memorized, just the way it's written in the language that's used. But if you were to look at this passage, there's really four points that you see when it comes to what the gospel is. You first of all see that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he was seen by witnesses. Which is kind of interesting if you break that down, because what that's saying is Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, right? So it was prophesied, it was going to happen, and it happened. Then he was buried to prove that he had died. And then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, right? It was prophesied. Jesus even prophesied his own resurrection. And then guess what? People witnessed. See, they saw him after he was resurrected to prove that he had actually resurrected. Interesting when you think about that. I think the early church, they understood that their faith was a reasonable faith. It was rational. So if we were to summarize the gospel, and again, this is the core of the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, was raised from the dead, and seen by many, right? That's what the gospel is. Now, we can go into a lot of other things, like, what's the why of the gospel? Like, why was that gospel such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because Jesus makes it possible for sinners to be saved by taking our sin, giving us his perfection, and conquering death. I challenge my own congregation. I said, if we were to take these four points, Jesus was died, was buried, was raised from the dead, and was seen by many, start going through your Bible and start looking at what verses you could put to each one of those four points. And you would come up with a massive list. Because the reality is all of Scripture is either preparation for the gospel, or it's the presentation of the gospel, right? Or it's the results of the gospel. It's tied to the gospel. And so even though it's very core, the gospel is pretty simple and straightforward, it's so huge and complex. It's important that we understand the simplicity of the gospel message, because the reality is, as we go about our lives and as we talk to people, as we have conversations with people, everybody's different. They have different backgrounds, they have different understandings, they have different belief systems. And I don't think there's any one way that we can present the gospel. Now, some of you have probably gone through training where you've learned maybe the wordless book, or you've learned how to present the four spiritual laws, or the Romans Road, or whatever, right? And those are all good things. Those are all ways that we can communicate the gospel. But I think the problem is we can get kind of thinking, well, everybody's going to respond if I present this one way, right? And that's not the case. If you're going to be talking to somebody who's a Muslim, or somebody who's an atheist, or maybe an agnostic, they all have different understandings, different belief systems. They've all heard different things. And some of them are really confused. I've talked to people before where I'm like, they tell me they're this, and then as I'm talking to them, I'm thinking, they're not that. Like they're even confused about what they are, how they identify themselves, right? And so everybody has different understandings, and so everybody's unique, and so when it comes to the gospel, the message is the same, but oftentimes the way we communicate it needs to be unique to them. It has to be, right? Because they're unique. So they might not understand certain parts. Like, for instance, do they understand that there's a God? Do they not believe in God? Do they understand that the Bible is the Word of God and that it's true? Or do they not believe the Bible is true, right? Everybody we talk to is going to have a different understanding. And so as we start to talk to them about things, it's good for us to have the simple message of what the gospel is, the core of it, in our minds, because we know that's what we want to get to. But we need to be thinking about, how do I communicate this message to this particular person in a way that they will understand it? And so I think it's important for us to understand the core, the simple gospel message. Because you see, the gospel is good news, and it is the power of God. It's the good news that not only is there a God, but that he loves mankind, that he gave his life so that men could have a restored relationship with him and be freed from their sin to live a life of purpose. God's purpose for them. To be at peace with God. To have eternal life. One of my greatest concerns for myself and for other believers is that we grow apathetic. I don't want to grow apathetic to the urgency of the gospel. I don't want you to grow apathetic to the urgency of the gospel. See, we forget the importance of our mission. We forget the importance of a battle that is raging around us. We grow apathetic to that, and we forget what's at stake. We forget that there are men and women, children, whose lives, whose eternal destinies are at stake. Think about team sports. I played football growing up. I loved the sport. I did not want to be on the bench. I wanted to be out on the field. I wanted to be out there playing my heart out. I love to be in the middle of the action. And we don't play sports just for fun. I mean, it's fun, but we play to win. Let's be honest, right? We play to win. We have to remember that as Christians, we have a mission. We are in the game of life to accomplish it, not for ourselves, but for God's glory, right? Are we content to sit on the sidelines? To twiddle our thumbs, to be comfortable while there is a battle raging all around us? Let's look at John chapter 9 this morning. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. If you have time, and I'd encourage you to read this whole chapter. We don't have time this morning to go through the whole chapter, but we're just going to look at the beginning part of this account. But it's an interesting story. It's kind of an exciting story to see how this man, this blind man is healed, and then not only how he's healed physically, but how he's healed spiritually. And the great urgency he has in sharing what has happened to him and making sure that others know the truth, even though he is persecuted for it. So John chapter 9, 1 through 5, we see an account here of Jesus and his disciples, and it says, as he passed by, talking about our Lord, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed on him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus' disciples, they see this individual, and this was part of, you know, their culture, their mindset, was if they saw somebody like this who'd been blind from birth, they're thinking something happened, right? He was blind, either he must have done something wrong or his parents must have done something wrong. And Jesus says, no. And by the way, this is a great thing to think about when we think about why bad things happen to certain people and bad things happen in this world. Of course, there's no easy answers to that, but what's amazing to see is that God still has a purpose, right? Here's a blind man who's begging, right? Who's you know, clearly somebody that was known and seen around, and obviously his life is not, you know, really high quality, especially given the culture that he's in. And we see here something amazing, that Jesus uses this man as an example of what God's purpose is. And it's something that we can take and apply to all of our lives. We need to understand that God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for you. So you see, if we're going to live lives that urgently communicate the gospel, if we live with a sense of urgency, right, the first thing we have to understand is that God has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for you. What was the purpose? He says this, it was so the works of God might be displayed in him. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's what he said about this man. Jesus says that this man, even though he was born blind, he has a purpose. And it's the same purpose that every person has, that God's works could be displayed in him. See, God made us to know him, to love him, and to bring glory to him. Right? The Holy Spirit indwells God's people. He works in us and he uses us to further his kingdom, to accomplish his mission as we go about knowing and loving our God and honoring him and glorifying him as we accomplish the mission that he has given to us. His mission. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Because God has a purpose for us, it means that we need to be busy fulfilling that purpose. Because each of us are unique. I believe, even though we have an overarching purpose, right? God has a unique, special calling for how we go about accomplishing his mission. which is exciting. That should excite us that God knows me, God loves me, and He has a plan and purpose specifically for me as I go about accomplishing His overarching purpose and His overarching mission, right? As I do the mission, I love God, I know God, and I glorify God as I accomplish the mission, which the mission is, we're going to look at next, is what? To make disciples, isn't it? It's to make disciples. It's to show this world who our God is. So, we have a purpose. How does that purpose look? Like, what does that look like? And he says this, he says, we're here to do God's work, right? God's work might be displayed to him. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me. We must work the works of him who sent me. So Jesus says, this man's life and what you see is, don't think it's bad and terrible. God's got a plan and a purpose for him. God's going to manifest himself through this man. But then he says, listen, we have to realize that we are here to do God's work. We must do God's work, which is to do good works, right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Good works don't save us, right? Good works, we can't even do good technically, right? From God's standpoint, we can't do good until we have given our lives to Him, until we've surrendered to Him, until we have confessed, repented, and placed our trust in Christ and become His child, until we're taken from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of light. We can't do good, but once we become God's children, then we have the ability to do good because God is indwelling us, right? We've been freed from the chains of sin, so we can do good. And why do we do good? Because we want people to know God. We want people to see God. We want to love people. We want to serve people. We want to help people know this God who has radically transformed our lives. We don't do good to earn God's favor. We don't do good because if we don't, we're going to get in trouble. We don't do good just because we want God to bless us. All those reasons fall far short of why we ought to do good. The reason we ought to do good is because God gave His very life for us. God loves us. And we need to respond to that love with love, right? I don't want my wife to love me because she's scared of me. I don't want my wife to love me because she wants something from me. I want my wife to love me for who I am. God wants us to love Him for who He is. He wants us to love Him because He is God, right? We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus said, if you love me, then you will obey me, right? What comes first? Love does. That's the great motivation. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify you? Glorify your Father. See, we don't do good for our own glory. We do it for God's glory. See, when we sin and we do wrong, we steal God's glory for ourselves. Right? We want to glorify ourselves. But when we love God and we go out and we serve people, not for ourselves, but for Him, guess what? It brings glory to Him. And that's our overarching purpose. Again, we have the purpose to bring glory to God. Our mission is to make Him known. The two go hand in hand, right? As we bring glory to God, we do so primarily by accomplishing the mission, by making God known, by making disciples, by telling this world who God is. If we want the world to know of the hope and the salvation that comes from God alone, we have to get serious about going out and taking the gospel to them with a sense of urgency. So here's a passage we often go to talk about the mission, God's mission that He has given to us, His church. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is Christ's command to his followers, his church, right? Often referred to as the Great Commission. Unfortunately, I think for many of us, it's become the Great Omission because we neglect to live out this mission. We talked about this weekend with the men how this is really, in this verse, not only do you see the mission, you actually see our identity and who we are. And the reality is we don't want to just do our mission just to do it. We want to do our mission out of our identity as children of God. It's easy to forget what we're supposed to be doing as God's people. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to allow sin and other things to distract us. But we cannot allow that to happen. Right? If we're going to be soldiers, if we're going to be people who go out into this world, who fight this battle, right, to make God known, to further His kingdom as He works in us, as He works through us, using us for those purposes, to bring glory and honor to Himself, we've got to stay focused. We've got to remember the good news that we have for a world that does not know hope. We need to remember that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Let me just remind you about the power of the gospel. A holy, just, and gracious God chose to love a sinful people. Sin is anything that breaks God's law. Right? When you break God's law unintentionally or intentionally, in word, thought, or action, that is sin. So what did God do? He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, to the earth, right? To bear His wrath, to bear God's wrath against our sin, against His own Son. Jesus dies on a cross, but He's resurrected, demonstrating God's power over sin and death, so that all who turn and trust in Him will be reconciled to Him, right? And have everlasting life. And they will be able to live out the purpose, what He has given them as their purpose, their calling to the glory of God, meaning that life is now worth living. Life is now has meaning because we understand why we're here. I was at the University of Maine, Orono last week sharing with some college students, and I had a gentleman come up to me, and he's a Muslim. He grew up Muslim, and the question we had on the whiteboard was, what gives meaning to life? And he said to me, he goes, I don't know if life has meaning. I said, really? I said, could you explain, please? And he starts to talk to me about his Muslim faith and how his parents are Muslim and how he grew up in that home and how some of the things he saw he just didn't really kind of buy into. And now he's at, you know, university, and he's reading all these books by atheists, and he's really wondering if there even is a God. He thinks that we're all kind of, you know, he's believing, you know, Darwinism and the evolution theory and the idea that we are just here. And he says, you know, he goes, I think we just kind of live life kind of, you know, basically we're animals, right? We live instinctually. And I said, listen, I appreciate your honesty. I really appreciate your honesty that you understand that the reality of what you're saying you think may be kind of the origins of life and everything does lead to the idea that there is no meaning. Because if we're just a product of chance and processes, if we're just kind of like survival of the fittest, if natural selection is what happens, then you're right, there is no meaning to life. So I said to him, why live? What's the point? And he looked at me in the eye and he said, that's a really, really good question. And then he said to me, what do you think the meaning of life is? And I said, let me tell you. C.S. Lewis says, actually, go back. C.S. Lewis says this, and I shared this with the men, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. That young man has a soul. Your worst enemy has a soul. People need the gospel. Everyone we come into contact with is going to spend eternity somewhere. Are you intentionally living your life to help people know God? We cannot allow ourselves to forget the urgency of living out in communicating the gospel to those around us. So what are you doing? Are you accomplishing the mission? So God has given us a purpose. Right? God has given us a purpose. He wants to use us. He wants to work in our hearts and lives. He wants us to do His work. And we need to be busy doing His work, taking the good news into all the world, proclaiming who our God is. But we need to do it with a sense of urgency. Because you notice what else Jesus says in this passage in verse 4? He says, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. In other words, we only have so much time, guys. Right? We only have so much time. We don't know when our life on this earth is going to end. We don't know when our neighbor, our friend, our co-worker, we don't know when God's going to take their life, and we don't know when our Lord's going to return, right? We don't know the future. So we need to start living with a sense of urgency, looking for those opportunities that God brings our way to demonstrate Him, to communicate Him to the world around us. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Time is of the essence. Listen, we need to stop goofing around. We need to get serious about what God has placed us in this earth to do, what our purpose is, which is to make Him known. And I can tell you that there is no greater calling, there is no greater thing in this world, there is no greater adventure, there is no greater fun, there is no greater fulfillment. I mean, knowing God and living for Him, on mission for Him, is where you're going to find true purpose and meaning and hope and joy and peace. Yes, you're going to suffer. Yes, you're going to go through some hard things. But in the end, it will be worth it all. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This verse over the last couple years has come to mean a lot to me. As I think about my own life and my propensity to drift away from living on mission, my propensity to get apathetic, to get distracted, I find myself often reading this verse, and it pops up in my messages a lot. But it's so powerful. And I love the fact that it comes right after Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Hall of Faith, where we're reminded of the great men and women of God who have come before us and of how they lived, not looking to the things of this earth, but looking to God. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those distractions, which some of those distractions aren't bad things, they can be good things, but they can distract us from the mission. The sin that creeps into our life as Satan tries to, the enemy Satan tries to get us off course, tries to make us ineffective. We need to say, I am done with distractions. I'm going to take sin seriously. I don't want sin to have a hold of my heart. I want to do what God has called me to do. I want to live on mission for Him. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to remember that He gave His life for me so that I could be free to know Him and to live for Him and to live for something greater than myself, greater than anything in this life, to live for something that goes on forever. As I seek to proclaim the good news so that God can further His kingdom, as I seek to annihilate the enemy with God's help and snatch the people who are lost, who don't know the truth, from His clutches, so that they can know my great and awesome God. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord is your Savior, let me just remind you, you are to be the light of the world. Are you? Are you the light of the world? Is that obvious in your life? What does your life look like? Does your life look different than the lost world around you? We are joint heirs in Christ. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have been sent as lights in the world to proclaim our God to those who do not know Him. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light." God wants to use us to do far greater things than we can even imagine. And I know that may be hard to believe based on where you are and what you might think your own limitations are. But let me tell you, God delights in using people who are weak, where people might say, "Oh, they can't do anything." God says, "Watch me work. Watch me and see what I can do in and through that person." God wants to use you. He takes delight in taking broken, messed up people and transforming them. He's an expert at it. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you've never given your life to God, if you've never repented, turning away from your sin or from any other thing you may think may be, you know, earning you points with God, or any other thing you may think may help you get to heaven, turning away from those things and saying, "No, it's only Jesus. It's only what He did on the cross. There's nothing I can do. I need Him." Right? I need forgiveness of my sins because I cannot get that on my own. If you've never done that, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, then I would urge you to do so because eternity is at stake. And I can tell you this, eternity begins now. Your soul is eternal. And once you come into the kingdom of God, once you become part of His family, then you will understand what your purpose is. You will understand what it means to live this life with hope. You'll understand what it means to love with true love, true lasting love, sacrificial love. You'll understand what it means to have peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of great pain and suffering. Let me give you a couple things this morning as we close, just to challenge you with. Just to challenge you with, to help you make sure that you're living with urgency as you communicate to this world who our God is. Will you purpose to spend time getting to know God better? See, part of our mission is to love our God, right? We need to know God and to love Him. We need to have a close relationship with God because He wants to work in us and through us, and He wants to empower us. So let's not neglect reading our Bibles. Let's not neglect gathering together with our church family. Let's not neglect spending time in prayer. We need to spend more time getting to know our God better. Let's purpose to do that. Will you make that commitment? Secondly, will you make a commitment to be an active participant in your church? God's people are the church. The people are the church. The body of believers. Sadly, though, I think oftentimes we think church is just a place that we attend every Sunday and that's it. We forget that as the church, we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to serve each other. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to equip each other. We're supposed to pray for each other. We need to be the church. Don't be somebody who just comes and consumes and takes. Be somebody who gives. Be a participant, right? Don't sit on the bench. Don't be a fan in the stands. Get out there. How can I serve? How can I help? What can I do? Who should I disciple? Number three, will you purpose to serve and build relationships with those that do not know God? I don't know about you, but it's easy to get into, as a Christian, and if you're involved in your church, it's easy to get into a bubble where we don't know a lot of non-Christians. And sometimes we've got to be really strategic and think, man, what can I do to spend more time or be around people who don't know God so that I can have opportunities to build relationships with them and to talk to them and proclaim God to them, right? Now, maybe you are in the context where you can do that. Maybe you need to do something more intentional in that context, right? For instance, if you have a job and you guys have lunch in a common area, maybe go to a different table each day. Talk to different people, right? Or maybe there's one person you really, God's laid on your heart and you're trying to meet with them regularly. That's great. But show people who God is. Take time to connect with people, to love people. Be intentional in reaching them. Do not expect people to come to you. I don't know how many Christians I know who think, oh, I'll just, you know, invite them to church, or I'll just invite them to come to things. It's not, it can work, but you know what? It's not going to work if you haven't built a relationship with them, right? They're not going to say, oh yeah, I'll come, right? They're probably going to come to your house before they come to church anyways. Don't think, oh, I'll get them to come to church and then, you know, Pastor Brian can talk to them. No. I guess so. I don't understand that. I've had people say, Pastor, will you go talk to so-and-so? And I come to find out that they've known this person for 10 years. This person's spouse has died or something. And they're having a hard time and they're asking some really good questions. And the person goes, Pastor, will you go talk to them? And I'm thinking, I don't know them. You've known them for 10 plus years. You're going to be far more effective talking to them and praying with them and helping them through this and sharing who God is and how God can give them hope than I am. I'm not, don't think I'm just a resident expert, right? Because you have far more influence in their life than I have. So when we think about reaching out to the people around us, you know, I would challenge you, you know, even if you start with just one person that God has burdened you with, start praying for them. Build a relationship with them, right? Be intentional about that. And then as God brings opportunities, share truth with them. That doesn't mean you take the Bible, you beat them over the head. That doesn't mean you go right up to them and say, hey, did you know that you're a sinner? You know, that's not how that works. No, you say, if they're, you know, you're talking to them one day in conversation, they say, you know, how come I just have a hard time with joy? I just seem to be struggling. And you can say, you know what? That is so true. Because there's so much stuff going on in our lives, isn't there? They go, yeah, there is. Say, I struggle with that too. But you know what? I remember that my life isn't about me. It's about God. And I remember that the things that happen in this life, God said were going to happen. And we have to see that God has a purpose in all those things. And that I can have a good outlook because I know that God knows what He's doing. And then maybe the conversation stops there. Guess what you just did? You inserted some truth, right? You imparted some truth to them. You got them thinking. And maybe they'll ask some more questions. It needs to be organic. It needs to be natural. Because if it's not, oftentimes what people will do, they will go, okay, yeah, I'm done. I don't want to talk anymore about this. If you truly love people the way God does, then you'll do it right. And they'll sense that. And they'll be open to hearing you. As we close, I want to just end with this verse. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. Amen? Let's live. Let's live on mission. Let's share the gospel by our lives and our words with a sense of urgency. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for the great hope we have in you. The great, what an awesome purpose, Lord. The thing that you get, you for some reason allow us to have an opportunity to participate in this amazing mission that is something that, Lord, just this boggles my mind that why you would take sinful people, sinful, imperfect, messed up people, and you would say, I'm going to do a work in you and through you, and guess what? I have this awesome mission to redeem a fallen world to myself, and I want you to be the ones who go and proclaim me. And I'm going to work in you, and I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to help you, I'm going to empower you to do this. But you get to be a vessel that I use. And Lord, may we just be open to allowing you to use us, allowing you, Lord, to work in us, allowing you to work through us. May we live, Lord, recognizing the urgency, the short time we have. Lord, the days are evil, and may we make the most of the opportunities we have to proclaim you to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.